This is a special program on Bible prophecy. Your instructor is the author of this course, Bible teacher C. Ernest Tatham. Welcome to this special edition of the Emmaus Bible Hour. Gather your family around as we open the Bible and discover what God has to say to us through His Word.
Greetings, Bible-loving friends. This is your teacher, C. Ernest Tatham, welcoming you to lesson number 8 in our series of studies on Bible prophecy. We've come to the point in our study of God's prophetic purposes where the true church has been removed from earth to heaven and the Holy Spirit has been withdrawn as the restraining force against human wickedness. You remember our Lord likened His own children to both light and salt. And of course, when the light is removed, darkness follows. And when the salt goes, then corruption sets in. Now, the lesson text makes it clear that both the Old Testament prophets and our Lord Himself warned of a specified period that would come when the entire world would experience a disastrous visitation of judgment. Jeremiah, in the 30th chapter of his book and verse 7, described this period as the time of Jacob's trouble. Then, too, Isaiah, in the 17th chapter, in the 11th verse of his prophecy, referred to this period as, and I'm quoting, the day of grief and desperate sorrow. But it was our Lord Himself who vividly sets forth this period of anguish in the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and He climaxes it by saying this in verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Just think of it. Our Lord, who knew all history, and of course who knew all prophecy, said that this period, this time of earth's travail, would be unprecedented. It would transcend any visitation of judgment that the world has ever experienced. Now, in paragraph 3 of our lesson today, that's lesson number 8, we don't want you to miss the point that the Great Tribulation is penal and not merely disciplinary. It's important for you and for me to understand that whereas the church has always experienced tribulation and adversity, and this is part of her education, the church will not experience the coming great tribulation because the character of this coming period is by way of penalty and not discipline merely. And you see, the church is not the subject of penalty. Then in the final section of our lesson today, that's paragraph 4, titled The Participants, we face the question of just who will participate in this worldwide conflagration. Will the church pass through the Great Tribulation? Now, before we can arrive at the correct answer, we must be very clear on 2 points. First of all, what do we mean by the church? Number 2, what do we mean by the Great Tribulation? For if we have fuzzy notions as to the identity of the church, and we're not quite sure what we mean by the Great Tribulation, then, of course, our answers will be just as fuzzy. We must have clear thoughts that when we speak of the church, we're speaking of it from God's point of view, the aggregate of all believers who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, regenerated by His Holy Spirit, and sealed by His Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Then the Great Tribulation, of course, as we've already noticed, refers to a specified period of worldwide wrath and judgment. The question arises, will the church experience this period? Now, if we have scriptural thoughts, the divine answers, as it were, to these questions, I then suggest three reasons why the church will not experience this period of wrath. Number one, the church will not go through the Great Tribulation because of the clear declarations of the New Testament. Secondly, because of the structure of the book of the Revelation. And then finally, because of the suggestions and analogies of the Old Testament types. Now, let's think of these in order. First of all, the clear declarations of the New Testament provide a negative answer to the question. We're turning now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and read with me, please, verses 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, these statements come in the context of this very period under consideration. The apostle has been speaking in the earlier verses of 1 Thessalonians 5 of the day of the Lord that would come sweeping down as a thief in the night. It would be a time of travail, of tension, and of anguish. And in view of this, Paul contrasts the children of the night with the children of the day. He says, the children of the night are those who do not love the Savior nor know him. They carouse in the night, and they indulge in all their wicked pursuits in the night. But in contrast with this class, he says in verse 5, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Do you see the implication? The Lord hasn't appointed us to wrath, his children. But he has appointed those who are his enemies, the children of the night, to wrath. But so far as the believer is concerned, our destiny is to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Now this salvation here is obviously not the salvation of the soul, which we already have, but the salvation of our bodies, so that the Lord is going to come and rescue us from the devouring visitation of judgment, and we'll receive the final salvation when we get the new bodies at the coming of our Lord, when he comes in the role of a deliverer from that coming wrath. Read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10 in this light. Then turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have another forecast of this bitter period that's coming. The day of the Lord, man of sin, and the unleashing of all the devil's program of wickedness upon the earth. In the meantime, Paul says in verses 6 and 7, ye know what withholdeth, that he, that is the man of sin, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, or better, hindereth, or restraineth, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. This is the American Standard Version, the better reading of 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7. In other words, what Paul is saying in verse 6 is that there is a what that restrains, and in verse 7, a he who restrains. Now, it is impossible within the embrace of our time to go into elaborate proofs as to the identity of the what of verse 6 and the he of verse 7. Suffice it to say that it's our conviction that the what refers to the presence of the true Christian church, and the he who restrains, in other words, the restrainer, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as long as the church and the Holy Spirit are here in this world, there cannot be the full development of lawlessness. But upon the removal of the restrainer, the Spirit of God, then, of course, the flood tides will break out of evil. So you see, the Holy Spirit is in the world today, keeping the lid on, as it were. But when the Holy Spirit is removed and the church is taken away, then all of hell will break loose and the tribulation will become a grim reality for those who are left behind. Then in Revelation chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we have the promise that the Lord will keep from the hour of temptation his people, this very hour that will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. They will be saved not only from the time of trial, but the very hour of it. And then he immediately follows it with the promise of Revelation 3:11, Behold, I come quickly. I suggest that you ponder carefully these three very direct promises. The second reason for believing that the church will not experience the Great Tribulation is the structure of the book of the Revelation. Now, in short, I refer to the fact that in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we find 24 clothed and crowned elders enthroned in heaven. These elders represent the redeemed, including the Christian church. Here is a worshiping company that is now enthroned and crowned and clothed and singing the praises of the Lamb. Now, if this company represents the glorified church, it's important to notice that the Great Tribulation does not break out on earth until we come to chapter 6 of Revelation, when the Lamb breaks the seals and the visitations of judgments begin. So the church is housed and glorified before the storm of Revelation 6 breaks forth. Furthermore, in the 7th chapter of the Revelation, you find two redeemed companies, companies that are distinct. There are 144,000 redeemed Jews, plus a great innumerable host of redeemed Gentiles, two distinct companies. This cannot be the church, for in the church there is neither Jew nor Gentile. For by one Spirit, we read in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles? So it's important to see that the church is not seen in Revelation chapter 7. Two distinct companies who will appear on the earth, but they're not church saints.